As you're turning to Exodus 17, let me just again say good morning to you. And if you're new, one of your first weeks here at First Baptist, I want to let you know that we talked about this last week, but I'd invite you to join me, if you would, right over here in the overflow room after this service for just a short little Q&A time where it's a chance for us to connect a little bit. Most Sundays, I tend to get... I'm with folks up front here, and it's tough for me to necessarily get out and meet new folks that are they're here visiting, or you've been here a couple, 3 weeks that way. We're going to start what we're calling preview monthly, probably over here in the overflow room, and it's just a short little, like I said, 10-minute Q&A time with me where you get to ask us some questions about who we are and where we're going. I get to know you a little bit better. And we can kind of figure out, you know, maybe what the next best step is for sure. And so I'd enjoy the opportunity to get a chance to get together and to be able to get to know you a little bit. So I'll be right over here in the overflow room right after the service, and we'll talk together that way for sure. Exodus chapter 17 in your Bibles. And as and right before I get in and read the scripture this morning, I just want to take a quick second. It's not all the time. It's actually fairly rare when we get folks kind of like on loan from other countries, right? And, Carrie and her family have been with us for about 8 months now. Carrie Hales and her kids, they are Gilliam related. So that's kind of how that whole thing works. And Carrie, I guess the time has come where I guess New Zealand needs you back, right? Is that how that works? So just know we'll miss you here at First B. Thanks for jumping in and making First B better in the 8 months you guys have been here. And we're praying for y'all for sure as you take off. And if there's anything that we can do from a distance, man, we want to play as best we can. So thanks a bunch that way. Exodus 17, look at verse 8 with me this morning. It says, "Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose men for us and go out, fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand.' Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed, but Moses' hands were heavy. Then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side, one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven.' Moses built an altar and named it, 'The Lord is my banner.' And he said, 'The Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation.'" Why don't you pray with me? Father, this morning we come, and just as we've sung already, we want you to receive all honor and all praise. Father, our biggest desire this morning is that you would receive great worship this morning. God, it really doesn't matter song or sermon on this end as much as it matters that in song and in sermon you're worshiped. And so we'd ask through your Spirit now that you would come, and Father, we confess to you that our minds easily wander, and so we would ask for your help to keep our minds focused upon what it is that you want to do in our lives today. Father, we confess to you that our hearts have other wants, and we would ask through your Spirit to shape our hearts to want what you want. And God, we confess to you that we even come into this place with agendas for this week that may not be your agenda. And we would pray that through song and through sermon that you would shape our agenda to match yours for the good of people and for the glory of your name. So now, Lord, we ask that you would do what only you can do in our lives for our good and for the worship of your holy name. And we'll thank you because we can. In the name of Jesus, amen. We've been walking through Exodus here, and we've talked about this week after week virtually now since we started this, that Exodus is about God making himself known, okay, by drawing us out to draw us in. Okay, he intervenes in our life. He makes himself known to draw us out of the bondage of slavery to sin to draw us into the freedom of relationship with him. All right, and it started, if you remember, all the way back, the children of Israel were in bondage. They were slaves. They were making bricks. They were living under the tyranny of Pharaoh this way. God came, sent Moses. Moses did what we call the plagues. They're signs and wonders to give Pharaoh and Egypt a chance to repent, to let his people go this way. Ultimately, through the Passover itself, God moves and his people are released. He delivers them through the Red Sea, if you remember this. He has them cross over that way. They sing, they respond, they celebrate after that, and then they go into the wilderness, okay? And all of this is kind of a picture for us to understand that this is how God works and moves in our own life, okay? He comes, he understands that we're in slavery and bondage to sin. He intervenes. He has us cross over out of darkness into light, okay? We celebrate that, appropriately so. And then, just like Jesus, just like the children of Israel, there are times where he's going to lead us into the wilderness to grow us, to change us, to deepen our trust and our love for him. And then in those trying moments, we run into problems sometimes, don't we? Right? Where we wonder if we can really trust God, just like the children of Israel in chapter 16, chapter 17, where there was no water. They're freaking out about that. He provides water. Then they didn't have any food. They're freaking out about that too. Can we trust you? There's quail. There's manna. Okay. And then they come up again. Last week we looked at this. Water. No more water again. You'd think that they would trust. It's like, wait a minute. All I got to do is think back. God provided water before. They freak out again. They grumble, right? He provides again. This is part of the process where God takes us. He learns us. He moves us through this thing to grow us. And we learned over the last couple of weeks, there's a difference between groaning and grumbling. Two different things, right? Groaning in that moment is to see circumstances for what they are and go, man, that's hard. Hey, by the way, there's nothing unspiritual about calling a circumstance what it really is, okay? I mean, that just call it for what it is. I mean, that's true humility in that moment. If it's hard, it's hard, okay? That's groaning. Grumbling, though, is looking at our circumstances, and instead of saying, this is hard, we look at God and say, you're hard. Two different things, okay? And we asked last week, God, help us, keep us, guard our hearts from being grumblers on this deal. And how do we do that? And it isn't so much about the list of things that we're not going to go do, right? These things that we're going to stay away from to prove ourselves or, you know, work really hard at not being grumblers, but rather what we are going to do. And we committed ourselves that we're going to go in those moments and we're going to go, God, I'm all in with your word, your promises. I'm going to hold on to that. I'm all in with your works, what I know you've done, and I'm all in with where you're at. I'm going to find you and I'm going to join you in that. Because, folks, I don't know about you, but, man, there are some times, aren't there? There are hard moments that we run up against, and I don't know what your week necessarily looked like, but God, because of his goodness and the way he works and really his own sense of humor, you know, I preached my message I did last week, and he goes, Dobish, let's see how you do this week, all right? And it was one of those weeks, and you have that moment where maybe, I'm not saying this necessarily happened in my life, but maybe it happened in my life where you just absolutely, wheels come off, you go wheels off on that moment. And if people really got to see the way you were acting, thinking, and talking, they'd go, that guy, no relationship with Jesus, okay? But in that moment, then maybe you've experienced this. You go, you come back to the Lord, and you confess, and you repent, and you ask for forgiveness. You ever been there? And after you've confessed and repented, you don't feel any different. You ever been there? You know you did it the right way, so to speak. I followed the formula, but I still kind of don't have the feels that I thought I would have. That's why we need his word, folks. And that's why we have to remember his works. Those things are concrete. Those things are solid in there. That's why we need his whereabouts more than we need need some kind of feeling in that moment, okay? And I'm not minimizing that other than to just say there are just moments where we could be deceived by that. And for us to be healthy and growing and flourishing as Christ followers in that, we need to have this in our life. We need to have those anchor points in our life. Just like I want to say this morning to you, man, it is my prayer for each one of you this morning, okay? This is why we try to do what we do here at First Baptist, is that when you walk out the door, honestly, I don't care one second if you remember a song we sang or anything in my sermon. I don't really care about that. But what I really do care about, because I don't need you to leave here making much of a song or a sermon. I need you to be making much of Jesus. It's all we got, folks. Okay? That's all we can put in front of you. I mean, if Jesus is not the great hero at the end of the day, we blew it. We just swung and missed. I mean, because come Tuesday, the song, the sermon, dude, you might be a million miles apart from that. But Jesus is there, okay? And so that's our play. That's our go on this thing. And so now we come and we're into chapter 17, last part of chapter 17, and we're going to move on this week and next week, a couple of pretty vital weeks. Unfortunately, I mean, here's the deal. Unfortunately, a lot of times chapter 17, chapter 18 kind of get skipped over. Because we did the Red Sea thing, we did the manna thing, all right, we're on that. Now we want to get to the Moses encounter God thing and some commandments, and we kind of skip over seven. Literally, if you read commentaries, or a lot of times they get skipped over. I mean, not that they completely blow it off, but there's just not a lot written about it, because it's almost like let's get to the good stuff, all right? There's good stuff here. And for us to be a vital community, a thriving, healthy church community this way, there's some pieces in here that we need to take with us. We're going to look at that in just a minute. Then we follow this thing up just to kind of give you the overview. The law is coming. Okay, God is going to give us the law here in a couple chapters, showing us again how to live on that. But hear me on this, and this is kind of a spoiler, is that it isn't so much, again, what we're called to do or called not to do as much as it is what we're called, where we're called to be. Hear me, the Ten Commandments, great list put in place to keep us close to Jesus, okay? We look at the Ten Commandments often and go, they're keeping me away from things. Can't do this, don't do that, right? Ten Commandments are put in there to keep us close to God, okay? And then we'll talk about the tabernacle, worship, and all of that as we move through the book, all right? But I want to look today, if we can, at these essential pieces of Christ following, which today starts with this power source, and we're going to find this in this story about Moses, Joshua, and the Amalekites. Three things I want to show you. First is this. Number one, you will battle. Okay? You will battle. That's a done deal. That's set in stone on this deal. Just want to be really, really clear with you on this. Jesus, when talking to his disciples, made a promise that if you follow me, this is what's going to happen. There's going to be affliction. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be hardship. Take it to the bank. Talk about all the feels, right? On that moment, I'm just here to tell you, just to bring you some encouragement this morning. As your pastor, there are moments of rest. There are moments of respite. There are moments of blessing that way. But there will be moments of hardship, suffering, and affliction. So buckle up. Follow Jesus, okay? And that's where we're moving on this deal. All right, so you're going to battle. In this case, verse 8, it's the Amalekites, right? Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. Why? Or excuse me, who? Who's Amalek? All right, he's the grandson of Esau. All right, let me just give you a little history real quick, right? Esau's brother was a guy named Jacob, okay? Jacob happens to be the father of the people known as Israel. Okay, so there's some family issue going on here. They're that connected, all right? They lived in the northern Sinai Peninsula. Balaam in Numbers 24:20 would tell you that they were first among nations. So they had some deep roots and deep foundation here. They lived, historians would tell us, they lived by marauding, attacking, and plundering their enemies. So, I mean, some people go get jobs and like are farmers and make stuff. If you're an Amalekite, you steal stuff. You just beat up folks and take their things. That's how they did this, and they did this well because they domesticated camels and used them in their great speed. Now, just go with me on this for a minute, okay? Use the great speed of the camel, the military prowess that's found there. In that day and time, there was no answer for the military prowess of a camel, okay? Kind of like drones today, all right? But hairier and ornery, okay? That's how this thing worked, but they would come in, they would overwhelm people on the speed of the camels, attack them, and take their stuff. This is not the last time that they're going to have conflict with the Israelites, and the whole point is this: we're going to have battle, folks, in our lives. As we walk through this thing, the first enemy for Israel came from within, okay? Their issue at Mara, their issue in the desert of Sin, their issue in Meribah, was not outside of them, it was within them. Their grumbling came because their heart was messed up. Church, hear me on this. Our first and foremost enemy is not anybody out there. It's what lives within our heart. But understand, not only do we have a battle from within, there will be enemies from without that we're going to come up against. And we have to be aware that as a healthy Christ follower, a healthy church, we have to be aware of both. Okay, why did the Amalekites attack the Israelites? Not really sure on that. Maybe they felt threatened because there's a couple million people walking through their area, you know, just kind of moving through. It might have been a situation where the story had preceded them, that here's a bunch of slaves walking around the desert, and they had heard that they left with a bunch of livestock and jewelry, and maybe they saw it was just low-hanging fruit, and they were going to go take advantage of them. We don't really know for sure, but they came and they attacked this way. How did they do it? Look at this. Deuteronomy tells us a little bit about this. Deuteronomy 25, in verse 17, would tell us that when they came on this, they prayed on them. And what you're going to see is they come from the back on this, Deuteronomy 25. It says, Moses is writing, he says, remember what Amalek did to you along the way when you came out from Egypt, how he met you along the way and attacked among you all the stragglers at your rear when you were faint and weary and he did not fear God. So he comes in and he attacks those who are in the back, folks that were elderly, people who were sick, probably some moms and kids that way. What a class act this Amalek is, right? Come in and we're going to take the weak folk. We're going to take advantage of them that direction, okay? And the response from Moses in Joshua in this moment is both of physical and spiritual in its nature. Okay, the physical side of it is he looks at Joshua and he says, go get him. Put an army together. Go get him this way. Respond physically in that moment. I'm going to handle the spiritual side. Can you imagine the conversation for just a second that he's saying, okay, I want you to gather up some guys. All right, now, got to be straight with you on this. There's this conversation going on in some different articles and things that I read about this. Lots of talk about who Hur is, right? You got Aaron and Hur. Lots of pages and sentences written about who this guy is speculating. I'm going, where did they get the swords? I mean, for real. I mean, I mean, did they steal the swords? I mean, they're slaves. That's my question, is where did that come on that deal? But somewhere there were swords, and somewhere Joshua is the man because he took a bunch of shepherds and taught them how to use a sword in short order on that. And if I'm Joshua, to some extent, when Moses is looking at me going, you get the guys and go fight, I'm going to go up on the hill and hold up a stick. That if I'm Joshua in that moment, I'm kind of going, I don't know if that's a good deal, right? All right, but the point is on this, there's a response on both sides. You got the physical approach there, that confrontation from Joshua. Moses is coming from a spiritual side. We understand what the staff means and what's going on that way, and he intervenes from a spiritual side. For you and I, church, hear me, as we battle, understand that not only will there be times where we have to respond in a physical manner that way, an outward effort that way, there's a spiritual side that's at play in that battle. And we have to come to the table with both. J.C. Ryle says this, that the Christ follower is known by two great marks. His inner war, okay, this inner warfare that he has, and then his inner peace. There's a combination that's going on here, right? Hear me on this. For some of us, we sit back and we kind of can say, well, I'm just going to sit back, whatever this battle is I'm dealing with, I'm just going to let God do his thing, and I'm just kind of an innocent bystander in the moment. Romans chapter 8, verse 13 would tell you by the Spirit you're to kill sin. Straight? Ephesians 4 would tell you, put off the old, put on the new. Okay, mean business about this. Ephesians 6, put on the full armor of God. Stand fast. Okay, there's a play. Do you see where we're moving on this thing? We have a participation in this thing. Colossians 3 says, put to death what is earthly in you. Folks, I mean, that's aggressive. Do not play fast and loose with those things that just kind of gravitate and hang out in your heart on that deal. Take a spike, drive that thing into its heart, spiritually speaking. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12 says, fight the good fight of faith. this morning, as we talk about this thing, we see the battle that's taking place here for the Israelites. Let me ask you, what's your battle? What's your battle this morning? Maybe you already encountered it. Maybe it happened on the way to church. I don't know. Maybe it happened yesterday afternoon. Maybe you've been dealing with it all week. Maybe it's ongoing. It's lifelong. What's your battle? You got to know your enemy. So what's your battle? Okay, because you will battle. Number two, you'll need others in this battle. Okay, this isn't just trying to cabbage up on some kind of like church talk. You know, we got to build community and whatever else this way. We need other people in our lives. Battle's real, and we're going to need others this way. Look at verse 11. It says, so it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed, and when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed, but Moses' hands were heavy. Then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side, one on the other. His hands were steady until sunset. Folks, have you ever tried to like grab a staff or a stick and just hold it above your head for any period of time? You can go do that after church. Just see how long you made it. I honestly thought about this week about getting somebody to come up here and just sit on a stool and just hold something above their head for as long as they could to illustrate. I mean, it's just not easy to do that. All right, and I want you to think about it because we look at this thing because and if you grew up in church at all, especially, you got to be careful here because what we can do is we can go Sunday school mode in a hurry. And we're looking at this and going, oh, look, Moses' hands are up, is the flannel graph picture of the day. They win. Oh, his hands are down. They lose. All right, let me ask you this for just a minute. If you're Moses, your hands up, what does that mean? Right? You're winning. Hands down, you're losing. What does that mean in war? People are dying. People are dead. Every time his arms drop, people die. What kind of burden is he carrying? What is he facing in that moment, right? Literally, every time his arms drop, somebody dies. Can you imagine that? Folks, it's real time. It's real life on that. And his brothers come, his friends come, and they hold his arms up on that because he needs the help in the moment. Not only does he need the help, the children of Israel need the help. Folks, in our battle, we need others, okay? We need that help, right? The Bible talks about this thing. I mean, let me just give you a couple examples. Acts chapter 18, verse 23 for us. Luke is writing here talking about the journeys, the missionary journeys that we're seeing. And in Acts chapter 18, he says this. He goes in verse 23. He says, and having spent some time there, he left and passed successively through the Galatian region in Phrygia, here it is, strengthening all the disciples. Had to come alongside the disciples. They needed to be strengthened in this moment. Romans chapter 1, verse 11, Paul's writing, he says, for I long to see you that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. Okay, hear me. Our gifts are given to us, not for us, not to make much of us, but to strengthen and to build up and to support somebody else. Okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2, he says, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're weary, you're tired, your arms are tired, let's just be honest, right? Maybe it's your marriage, it could be your parenting, it could be if you're a kid, it could be your relationship with your parents, it could be your job, it could be school, it could be your sport. Maybe it's just ongoing battle with some kind of sin in your life that way, and honestly, you've lost hope and you've lost the strength to pray and go to the Lord on this. You're being overrun, and the truth of the matter is you need someone else in your life. You need others to hold up your arms. There's a couple things I want to say about this real quick. Number one, I want to be clear on this. There are no extra Jesus points in heaven for you just squaring your shoulders, pulling up your bootstraps, and moving forward in the Christian life. Got me? Jesus already gave us all the points we need. There's nothing more spiritual about you walking around being some kind of lone ranger in Christianity. Okay? It's actually kind of almost the anti-gospel. This idea of just, I'm going to do it myself. I'll get her done. I'll carve it out. I'll make it happen. Folks, we feel that pressure at times, don't we? where we look at it, it's like, I've got to do this. I'm going to prove this. I'm going to show you. And what I'm saying to you is, in that battle moment, there's no extra bonus points in heaven because you're a half a step tougher than the guy next to you. Doesn't matter if you're tougher than the guy next to you. Okay? There's no extra points that way. The second side of this thing that I want us to understand is this. Somebody needs you. And I already know. Some of you are already sitting here looking at me going, Jeff, I don't buy that. I don't believe you. Not me. I got nothing. I'm telling you, if we need others, someone needs you to other them. Okay? You just do. They do. And you're going, not me, Jeff. I'm this. I got it. You know what? Make your list. God wants to use you to other somebody. He really does. And you're saying, well, I don't really know what to do. I mean, let me just be honest. I asked at 9 o'clock. This was 100% participation, not to put any pressure on you or anything like that. All right. But the fact of the matter is this. Have you ever looked at somebody that you knew was going through a hard time and said, hey, if you need anything at all, just let me know? You ever said that? Hey, y'all got to get into some relationships, all right? Seriously, the 9 o'clock was like, oh, yeah, we're all over that. Okay, here's the deal. Of those people that you've said that, how many people have ever let you know? Like nobody, right? Because we don't do that. We don't want to be an inconvenience. We don't want to put any extra work on them. We don't want to put any pressure. And don't we struggle, too, at times where we're going, I don't know how to insert myself. I don't really know what to say. I don't really know what to do. But practically speaking, for just a minute, let me ask you something. When somebody has just showed up on your doorstep, showed up via some kind of like text or call or something like that, without appointment, without lining, how many of you, when you were struggling and they did that, did you get off the phone and go, don't ever want them to do that again? I don't want anybody in my life, right? I mean, we walk away from that moment and go, God, thank you for being good to me. Here's the truth, church, is that we need others. We need others in our life. Who are your others? Do you have any? Who are your others that you can celebrate with, that will go to the mat for you, that will be there for you, who are going to pray for you, that are going to check in with you? Who are your others? Folks, because we're going to battle, and we need to battle with some other folks. Moses needed Aaron and Hur. He needed them. Little did the Israelites know that Moses needed Aaron and Hur, right? So you need folks in your life, right? So number one, we're going to battle. Number two, we need others. Number three, you're going to need some power, all right? Not only are you going to battle, and thankfully we're going to get to battle with other people, but you're going to need power that's beyond you to be able to get you through this moment. Look at verse 14, and this says, then the Lord said to Moses, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua. I absolutely love God's love for Joshua. Joshua, we're introduced to him in this moment. Joshua is the guy who's going to take over from Moses someday on this deal. The guy's a military might. He loves God. I mean, he's just got this strong character and resolve for the Lord. But even God is saying, write this stuff down, and then Moses, recite it to him. Because he knows he's got bigger fish to fry. There's something coming that's bigger. This Amalekite thing may have caught you off guard, but in the scope of what you're going to face down the road, you're going to have to remember that God was faithful to you. So give it to him, remind him, let it be power for him in that particular moment, right? But he goes on and he says that he recite this thing. Then verse 15, then Moses built an altar and he named it, the Lord is my banner. Folks, you got to grab this. We're not talking banner in the sense of like what we equate banner with in our day to day, right? You know, ads and irritating things that pop up on our computers and all that stuff. It's not that kind of banner. We're talking, it's military. It was colors. It was put out in front. And when you went into battle on this, everybody knew whose power, whose name you were coming under. And as a church today, we come under the cross. Folks, there's a reason why this cross is right here. When I started here about 13 years ago, if you remember, for those of you guys who were here, we had this screen that would drop down. Practically speaking, you know, it made most sense at that time. But we changed that right away because I didn't understand why we'd cover the cross up. That's why we're here, okay? And so we had to make some changes on that. Folks, there's a reason, and I don't know who ever thought of this back in the day. It was probably Lawrence Gass, is what I'm guessing, that put it there. He probably hung it himself, too. All right, you guys are going, who's Lawrence Gass? Doesn't matter. All right, the fact of the matter is, man, we preach under the cross. Folks, the banner that we gather under in this church is the cross. Because it's the source of power. And in this moment, he built this altar and he wanted everybody to be very clear that the source of the power was not Moses, was not Joshua, was not their strategic planning, but it was the mighty outstretched hand of God himself. And folks, today as a church, as we battle with our friends on this deal, we need a power source that's beyond us, and that power comes from God himself. Folks, in that moment, you think about it, Moses was a picture as he sat on that hill and he raised the staff up. Now, for the Amalekites, it was a stick, right? It was just a stick. But for the Israelites, it was something more than that, wasn't it? For the Israelites, it was the power of God. When they dropped that staff, it turned into a snake and it ate up all of Pharaoh's snakes. For the Israelites, it was a sign of power. That way, when the staff hit the Nile, it became blood. And when the staff hit the Nile again, it was clean again. It was the power of God in that moment. For the Israelites in that moment, when he raised his hand with that staff, the Red Sea parted and the Red Sea closed. And for the Israelites, with that staff lifted up, it was a reminder of God's power that it was the same staff when hit upon a rock. There was actually fresh water to be consumed in that moment, God providing for them. Folks, when we look at the cross, we don't just see two pieces of wood, but we see our ultimate deliverance and our freedom and the source of power that not only provided it, but sustains us in it. And so in this moment, in this power, Moses is saying, we come under the banner of the Lord. Today as a church, we say we come under the power, the banner of the cross. And my question for us this morning is just simply, where do you get your power? Where do you get your power? You've fallen back on your education. You've fallen back upon your money, your resources. You've fallen back upon your position at your job. Where do we fall back on? What are we using? What are we tapping into to find our power source? Now, where do we go? How do we kind of tie this up together this morning? Let me try to do this if I can. As simply as I can put it, as we talk about battle and we talk about the idea of finding the power we need to navigate that, let me encourage each of us to come under the banner of the cross. Okay, that we come under the banner of the cross because it's in the cross, it's in what it represents, that the faith and the trust that saves and delivers can be found. Made me start thinking this week a bit. Romans chapter 1, Paul's writing, and in verse 16, he writes this profound statement that we hold on to, but at times is sometimes a little tough to hold on to. But in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says this, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone." Okay? The gospel. It's the power of God. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. And let me just say this morning, if you're sitting here and you rolled in here today with your backpack, your five-piece set of luggage, you know, your truck, your tractor trailer of garbage, I want you to know that the gospel is the power of salvation to everyone who believes, including you. There's freedom from the stuff that you're carrying, is all I want to tell you. Okay, it's made available, not because I'm telling you that, but because of God loving you through the work and record of Jesus. So let him take your stuff. Okay, let him take that today. And honestly, I'm telling you, Christ follower today, as you're sitting here, maybe you showed up and maybe you only got like this much stuff today. Man, let him take that too, will you? Give that to him. All right? That's what it's there for. But there's this gospel that's the power of God, right? Notice verse 17. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, and as it is as written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Okay? That sounds great, right? What do we do with that on Wednesday? How does that play? I've been asking myself that question. I mean, what are we talking about? If this is the power source, if this is where it is, God, I want to have that kind of faith. I want to have that kind of trust. Because ultimately, God takes us into the wilderness to develop and create that. So what are we talking about? Let me try to illustrate it with you for just a couple verses. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. All right, Paul's writing here, and he says, who's the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who is raised, and who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. This is amazing. Okay, we're coming, we're looking for that power, we're coming under the banner of Jesus, right, the cross, the one who is raised, who sits at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. All right, Hebrews chapter 7 takes this the next step further. It says, therefore, talking about Jesus, he is able also to save forever. Circle that thing. Please take this with you. God doesn't kind of save somebody. God doesn't mostly save somebody. God saves somebody forever. Okay, there's a lot for us to hold on to there. It says, He says he'll save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Folks, your floor as a Christ follower this morning is that Jesus is at the right hand of God making intercession on your behalf right now. That's your floor today. We're asking, where are we going to go? Where are we going to tap into? How about that spot, right? Okay, so we've got this thing going on. Okay, he builds on this thing. Again, we're talking about, okay, how do I have the faith? How do I have the trust? Where do I find the power to live by faith like Paul's talking about here? Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. This is King James version of this just because I think the translation is better. All right, and it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So the life I now live in the body, I live because of the faithfulness, here it is, of the Son of God. Your version probably reads in. Okay, this puts more weight, and I think it puts proper focus on whose faith we're talking about, whose strength, whose trust, okay? Kind of maybe splitting hairs a little bit on this, but I want us to grab this, right? Faithfulness of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Folks, our faith, we put a lot of pressure on ourselves. It's our faith. It's our moment on this deal. And what we're saying is, man, we live now because of the faithfulness of the Son of God. Okay? We still come back to that Habakkuk idea, right? And it says at the end of Habakkuk 2:4, Paul quotes this. And this is the verse in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. And it says, but the righteous will live by his faith. Okay? Now, I want to stop on this deal. The righteous will live by his faith. Depending on how you read this, you could look at this thing, and again, it puts a lot of weight on us. Well, he'll live because of our faith, right? It's our faith in this moment. If you're sitting here today, maybe, have you ever been frustrated? Have you ever been overwhelmed by the pressure you feel to live as a, you know, whatever a dynamic Christian looks like, right? We have ideas of what a good Christian looks like. You ever feel that pressure that you should be like this, or you should do that, or you should get this done, or you should serve like that? And honestly, much like Moses, right, it's hard to keep your hands up. It's hard to do that. And I started thinking about this more and more, and I had a conversation at a breakfast with a guy on Wednesday, and I was talking about this, that, man, I'm preaching this passage this week in simplest terms. I mean, and if you've been in the church, I didn't grow up in the church, but if you've been in the church, the story about the Amalekites, I mean, basically in Sunday school is the picture of Moses with his arms up and they win, his arms down they lose, arms up, win. So what you need to do is pray with a couple buddies and God wins. Or something along that line where if you just go and you just pray a really good prayer with a couple buddies and God wins. It's a lot of pressure. Because if you ever prayed with a couple buddies and then you didn't win, right? And you're kind of going, I just didn't pray like Moses prayed. I wish I could pray like Moses. Except that I don't even think that's what the story is about. It doesn't even talk about prayer. Now, again, you can make a case, and I've read the commentaries, I've heard, and we can talk about that later, but the fact is it doesn't even talk about prayer. I don't even think that's the point of what God's saying in the moment, okay? And again, just go with me on just a second on this deal. But I think it comes back to what we're reading here, right? But the righteous will live by his faith. And I started thinking about that word faith. And I'm going to probably butcher this thing, but I'm doing my best in this moment. The Hebrew word for faith right here, I figured it had to be important because Paul's quoting it, right? Paul knows what he's talking about. That Hebrew word is emunah. Okay, just go with me. Emunah, E-M-U-N-A-H. For those of you who are big into this thing, it's in your Strong's Concordance number 530. Okay, there you go. All right, here's the fact though. All right, it means stable, steady that way. It has that idea of it coming outside of us to bring that stability. Emunah, okay? So the righteous man will live by his emunah. So then I started asking myself, where is that used elsewhere in the Bible? And there's a bunch of different places, but do you know where the first place is it's referenced in the scripture? Exodus 17, verse 12. Okay? And I want you to just look at it with me. His hands are heavy. His hands are heavy with his calling, with his duty that's in front of him, his job, right? Of what he's going to do. And his friends took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady. That's emunah. His hands were emunah until the sun set. What it's telling us is his steadiness was not based on him, but his steadiness came from outside of him. And church, what I'm telling you today is that for us to thrive as a community, for us to thrive as followers, that our steadiness will not come from within us. Our steadiness will come from outside of us. And there's deep need for us to have our arms held up by someone outside of us. We already know it's true, no matter how good our friends are, they can't hold up our hands, they won't be around, but there is one who can hold up our hands. Right? And we come under the banner of the cross this way. Folks, hear me. It's this outside influence, right? It's his faith, not our ability, that keeps our arms up. It's his faith, not our dedication, that keeps our arms up. It's his faith, not our devotion, that keeps our arms up. It's the work and record of Jesus that keeps our arms up. As we battle with our friends, right, in that moment, searching for power, we're going to the source of emunah because we need that in our life. It's on the cross, as we look at the cross and we see his arms, right? What kept his arms up on the cross? On the one hand, you could say it was our sin that kept his arms up, nailed him there. But it was also in that moment on the cross, too, where the Father took away his hands. And Jesus held his hands up. Right? His arms up himself. So that ultimately, the Father could come and hold your arms up. And provide you with emunah for your day-to-day pursuit. He could provide you with the power that you need, that I need, to fulfill the calling that God's put on our life. So my question for each of us today is, where will we find the power? Whose power will we fall back on to hold our arms up in what God has called us to do in our homes and in our jobs and in our ministries? Where will we find the power? Will we rely on ourselves, or will we go to the one who can provide that power forever for us? Let's pray. Father, we love you. Humble this morning, Lord, when I start to think about this idea of faith, trust. God, I confess to you that initially what comes to mind for me is all the ways that, Lord, I run away from you. I run away from your strength. I run away and try to do my own thing. I try to have my own agenda. Father, I try to fight my battle, and I try to do it on my own. And Father, honestly, in together, I guess, Lord, we confess, Lord, there are times where we go do our own thing, fight our own battles. And Father, we do it really with no regard for you and sometimes just out of straight rebellion against you. And Father, we'd ask that through your Spirit, you'd forgive us of that this morning. And Father, because then on the other side, there are other times where we doctor that thing up and make it look better than it is. And Father, we go do it's really our own thing in our own way. Father, doing things that look like and smell like things that would honor you. But Father, we're doing it because we want to prove to you that we're your son. And we want to prove to you that we're your daughter. We want to prove to you that we're lovable, that we're acceptable. We miss the gospel in that moment. So, Father, this morning we come and we just declare, we admit that we need you to hold us steady. That we need you to come and provide that faith, that emunah that we need to navigate the day and to ultimately trust your name. And Father, in this room, at all different ages and all different circumstances, Father, there are moments that we're going to face even this afternoon that it will require either us feeling like we can hold our arms up on our own, or we can come to you humbly and ask you to hold our arms up for the glory of your name. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that you do business with us. And Father, through your Spirit, help us to become more dependent upon you and your emunah in our life. And so as we respond to you now, God, send us out of here different, and send us out of here with a clearer idea and a clearer vision of the great hero of the Bible, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you that he came, that he held up his arms, so that we could be set free and we could receive all that you promise us. And God, we want to tell you we love you. And we'll pray all these things in the great name of Jesus. Amen.